Before we get into this, I would like to mention that we still have about 20 copies of Dr. Gangle's book, Competent to Lead, and several copies of his book, 24 Ways to Improve Your Teaching, in the book nook. And I highly recommend that you purchase one or both of these books. Particularly, I'd recommend that you get this one. If you want to get a firmer hold and a greater understanding on how to lead, particularly in the Christian organization, this is an excellent book. It requires a little thought and a little understanding as you go along. It's not something you just skim through, but there's a great deal of meat in this, and I certainly would recommend that you purchase this book. It's $4.95 in the book nook. This was one of the things that I read before we asked Dr. Gangle to come and speak at our conferences. Well, I've been collecting questions for 3 weeks now with regard to the navigators, some things that have been asked me, and I've kind of summarized some of them. We won't be able to cover everything, but we'll cover some, and then perhaps if you have some questions you'd like to ask just from the floor, why, you may do so. First, what is the objective of the navigators? Who knows the objective of the navigators out there? How many of you know the objective of the navigators? Well, there are a few. The primary aim of the navigators, as stated in 1969, I believe it is, the primary aim of the navigators is to help fulfill Christ's great commission by making disciples and developing disciplers in every nation. Now, this will be rephrased probably in the next couple of months, and it'll be phrased probably in the form of discipling ministries, because discipling is not a one-man operation. It's a body function, and many are brought into the process of discipling. There may be one who has the primary responsibility to help another grow in a father-son context as a spiritual parent, but there are others in the body who also have a part in the growth and the discipling of individuals. So that would be my answer to that. That, as it's stated now, it's developing disciples, or making disciples and developing disciplers. But that is in the context of a body function. It's not just a one-man thing. And that will be clarified a little bit. Well, another thing that has come, that has been asked me during the past 3 weeks, is what is the Kansas community team of the navigators? And how does it function? How does one get on it? Well, the objective of the Kansas community team is involved with the Great Commission. And our approach is a primary emphasis on growth. We are not ministry oriented in the sense of making that primary. We're growth oriented in the sense of getting to know the Lord. And out of that, a ministry is the result. That's our approach. We emphasize growth, particularly in the early stages, and we believe, and we see it working, that ministry results from healthy growth. I don't know whether that is very clear or not, but that is where we begin with regard to our objective. And then the the function is to know God in my own life in ever-increasing depth, and to make disciples and develop disciples at all times, under any conditions, in every place I go. Now, this is a team objective as individuals and as a team. Now, we get this idea or this thought from Matthew 28, 18 and 19, where Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he was speaking to disciples. He was speaking to his disciples, it says distinctly, go and reproduce. Make disciples like you. Reproduce yourself. In other words, be a discipler. And this is our objective, to see disciplers raised up. Those who are capable of reproducing disciples, not just converts. There's more involved than just raising up converts or just winning people to Christ. Evangelism is involved, of course, in winning people to Christ and then establishing them in the faith. That's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and then training leadership, raising up leaders. That's the theme of this conference, is raising up leaders. Leaders are perhaps the greatest need in the body of Christ today. Laborers whom God can put his hand on and use as leaders. These are greatly needed. And we consider this our responsibility, to evangelize, to establish in the faith, and train leaders. This is what we've been about, and it takes several years to accomplish the process of seeing a fourth generation discipled. It's not an overnight process. And as far as our team is concerned, it grew from four men that we began to meet with in 1967. Early in 1967, they were fellows that I was ministering to individually, and I was taking them with me as a group. And they approached me about getting together often and ministering together. Two of them were babes, two of them were more mature. And it began with those four guys. I said, okay, I'm willing to meet with you fellows as a small group, but we're going to have some minimal standards that we must all agree to before I will agree to meet on a regular basis with you. So I'll make a little list of standards that we will agree to meet among ourselves. We'll commit ourselves to meet these standards before we'll bother with it. And you guys pray about it, consider it. And then if you're willing to meet these standards, then we'll start meeting together on a regular basis, doing a Bible study, and as a small group, and see what happens. Well, we began, and we prayed. Part of the function was that we prayed for the fellows that we were involved with on a personal level. We did the study together. We memorized scripture together, discussed the meaning and the applications, of course. And it was about about 7 or 8 months before it began to show the elements of a team. Now, a team almost any team has five distinct characteristics. There's a common objective and a vision of it. There's accepted leadership. There's agreement on methods and activities. And there's a strong sense of love and loyalty. And then there's a certain division of labor. Each man plays a particular function or a part in whatever we attempt to do. And for a team to be knit together, a team that is involved in a spiritual ministry, the Holy Spirit has to be in the production of those things. those particular five elements. Now, those elements will apply to almost any kind of a team. You can apply those to a football team. They're there, a good football team. If they're not there, it's not much of a team. They just won't work. They won't accomplish much together. But the team grew from those four fellas, and we began to see guys come to the Lord through our prayer and ministry together, and these were followed up, established in the faith. They in turn were trained and reproduced, and then they in turn did the same, and this took years. But the result was that now there's a team of about 50 fellows scattered over the state of Kansas who are involved in this type of a ministry. Do you have any... Well, one thing about the team function is that babies do not contribute much to a team. So the process that we follow is to raise up a spiritual child until he's mature enough to know whether he wants to go the direction that we're going, whether he has a heart for what we're doing, and whether or not he has come to see the vision to some extent that we have. And that usually takes an average of from around 2 years with optimum diet, careful care, and the very best that we can provide for a fellow spiritually. It takes about 2 years if he responds well. Then we would ask him if he would like to consider being a part of our team, and if he has a heart for it and a desire to further develop as a discipler, we ask him to pray about it and consider it. There's no, absolutely no recruiting at all. Matter of fact, we're a little negative, and we want it to be something that God leads him to do, not something that we lead him to do. He prays about it a week or so and then lets us know what his decision is. And then if he does choose to become a part of the team after the invitation, we continue and are committed to help him further develop in his own Christian life and in ministry. Do you have any questions at this point? I see one of the fellows looking at his watch. We're just about to run over, I guess. Getting close to lunch. One other question here. Dr. Gangle mentioned single-figure numbers. In other words, nine or less as being the proper number of supervisory people one can adequately handle. How do you deal with 13 in Kansas? Well, the answer to that is inadequately. And we have thought ahead on this, however, for we have six ministry team leaders in Wichita. And for 2 years we've been working with gradually turning over some of our responsibility to one of the fellows in Wichita who is a ministry team leader. We call these small ministry teams of from 5 to 10 fellows squads to distinguish them from the state team. And we had six of these squads in Wichita. And one of the, and then we have the in the developing process, six or seven others around over the state. And the training of one of the fellows in Wichita to assume some of the responsibility for the Wichita area has been taking place for a couple of years. And that this fall, we'll probably turn more of the responsibility for that over to J.V. Harlan, who's one of the fellows there in Wichita. He'll have more responsibility there, which will free me for more free my time for more involvement with the fellows in the other areas of the state. And we have Bob Doty in Garden City, Ray Patterson in Burdett, Kansas, which is Pawnee County, and then Larry Stettler in Coffeyville, going over in the eastern part of the state, and Ted Buckley in Ottawa, and Tom Hoisington in Lawrence, and Dale Malacy and Bob Selby in the Kansas City area. Now, those are the fellows that are responsible as our leadership team as far as the Kansas Community's ministry is concerned. So J.V. Harlan will be responsible for about six of the leadership team. He already has assumed quite a bit of the responsibility there in the Wichita area. So that the number isn't as great as it appears. I think that Dr. Gangle is 100% correct in that keeping it to a fairly small number. Matter of fact, our ministry squads, or we call them small ministry teams or squads, when they reach 10 or more, we usually will divide them and have one of the other fellows who's developed in the area of leadership handle those. The reason for that is that each guy on the team has a ministry. He's developing a ministry. And of course, you can see that the outreach and the impact, the influence, is greatly multiplied because every guy that is a part of the team is developing a ministry. Another thing is that we endeavor to have a man be individual-oriented before he gets group-oriented. Now, this is a very common mistake, I believe, in Christendom generally, is that I've heard Billy Graham say that if you learn one verse, you'll be outstanding in most congregations. If you learn three, they'll make you a Sunday school teacher. Now, many times this is the case, and they get a fellow involved in group leadership before he even knows what it's all about. Well, our approach is not to do that. We endeavor to get a fellow individual-oriented before he gets involved in group leadership. And the way we do that is emphasize the importance and the worth of the individual, as Jesus did. You know, a person can't really have a vision of the world until he sees the worth and potential of one individual, because Christ died for the individual. And unless I'm willing to give my life and effort and energy to help one person grow in Christ, I have no heart for the world. Now, you think that through. So we endeavor to help a fella get the orientation that is involved on an individual basis, the worth and the potential of one individual. Christ died for one individual. Now, it's easy to stand in front of a group like this and love people, you know. You can just love a mass of people without any problem. But when you actually get involved in depth in the life of one person, and you begin to see what it takes from you to help one guy when he's having all kinds of problems, to help him through and see him through and see him become a mature believer, someone that God can use, that's what it's all about. And we want a fella to have that orientation before he gets involved in group leadership. Some of our best leaders, it was 3 years before they led a group because they were having some difficulty in establishing a real in-depth ministry with individuals. But once a person gets that individual orientation, he will just look for the guy that has the heart for God and a hunger for the Word. He'll recognize him, and he'll just gravitate toward that guy. And this, of course, is what we want to see, the development of these guys. Well, what we've got a couple more minutes. What is your relationship in the local church, in the guys as a navigator, and the guys on the NAV community team? Well, our relationships, I'm in my 21st year as an elder in a local church. So it's obvious that I'm committed to a local church. As a matter of fact, there is no way that a fellow can maintain real credibility in a community as a discipler of men if he isn't involved in depth in a responsible way in the local church. Now, one of the things that has resulted in the individual training that we give fellas, that we the time we spend with them, is that most of the fellas that have been a part of our NAV team for some time are now essential parts, I should say, of a local church. They are fellas who are helping the local church in a greater way than they could have ever done apart from the training they've had. They are the fellows that are doing the work in many of the churches, actually doing the work of the ministry and helping keep things moving. Now, we do have one thing that those who are part of the NAV team subscribe to with regard to involvement in the local church. And at times, this creates some, well, not exactly resistance, but misunderstanding from the standpoint of some pastors, because we who are a part of the NAV team accept only one major responsibility in the church. One major responsibility. There are two reasons for that. Number one, in most churches, a fellow will get too busy in just activity to fulfill the discipling ministry. In other words, he'll get so active that he'll get away from the objective. Well, this accepting one major responsibility keeps him from doing that. Another thing is that one major responsibility he accepts, either an elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, whatever. If he's an elder, he's committed to teaching because that's a part of the requirement of an elder, as I see it. But another thing that results is that it allows other members of the body to fulfill their function. You know, when there's a crisis, the first thing the official board does is say, look around, well, who are we going to get? Well, here's a guy over here who looks like he's really coming alive. He may be only 6 months old in the Lord, but he's coming alive, so grab him. Let's get him, you know, get him active, get him involved. Well, that hurts. That hurts the ultimate development of a fellow if he gets involved too quick. So this one major responsibility forces the church to look for others to fulfill these responsibilities, and then if they are developed, ultimately it helps the church a great deal. And we've seen this happen in several churches because it allowed the development of other leaders, mature leaders, rather than the giving of responsibility too quickly and never really developing mature leadership. So result is it's helpful to the church, the accepting of one major responsibility. And anyone who is a part of the NAV team is committed to perform that one major responsibility with excellence. He's committed to do it with excellence. And as a consequence, they attract attention and generally become leaders in their congregation. They're committed to the local congregation. However, we maintain a body view. We think of the church as a body, and we think of the church, for instance, at Wichita. I'm an elder in one local church, but my heart is for the body of Christ in Wichita and in Kansas. You follow that? It's not confined just to this group here. If there's a brother in need that we can help who's a part of another congregation, then we're willing to help that fella. We're willing to help other congregations. We've been in probably 35 churches with scripture memory and Bible study as navigators, yet we're all members of local congregations. Well, our time is up, and we won't have time to go any further, but thank you for the questions and also for allowing me time to discuss them. I think lunch is ready.